The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what had been spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. He walked along from there and saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. He went around all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Good. So once again, good evening, brothers and sisters. Feels like forever that I've talked to all of you. Has it been forever since I've talked to all of you? Feels like it has been. Anyway, you know, we got a special feast day today. Brand new feast day. First time ever celebrated. This is the Sunday of the Word of God. It was just created by Pope Francis. So it's the first time we've ever celebrated it. And it's always going to happen on the third Sunday of ordinary time. And the reason why it's going to happen on the third Sunday is that's the day in which we begin the cycle of readings. We're going to continue them every week all the way up until Advent. And I have absolutely no idea how to celebrate Sunday of the Word of God. Okay, so I'm new at this. But maybe we'll figure it out over time. I just thought you'd find that interesting. Okay, let me lead you off a little story here this evening. A little story. A mom and her young son once walked into a store. And the store owner, he had a habit of offering candy to any kid who walked into his store. So he had a great big bowl of candy, leans over and says, "Grab a handful of candy." And the kid stood there, stone like a statue, wouldn't take a handful of candy. And the store owner, he thought he was maybe shy or something. He goes, "Aw, here, let me help you." Takes a handful of candy, gives it to the kid. And the mom says, "Why wouldn't you take a handful of candy?" And the kid says, "Because his hand is bigger than my hand." That's a smart kid. Why not let the big guy do what you can't do, right? Why not let the big guy, God, do what you can't do? Because God can do all kinds of things that you can't do. God can even do things we find impossible. And you know the most important thing that God can do that we find impossible is he can bring good out of evil. He can bring the best out of the very worst. The reason why I mention that is because there's three times here in the readings in which we hear about the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. It shows up twice in the gospel and once in the first three readings, Zebulun and Naphtali. Anytime something shows up three times, you're supposed to sit up and take notice. There's a reason why they keep repeating that. So, you know, in Isaiah, in a first reading, it said, "The Lord degraded the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." But in the end, he glorified the seaward road, the land west of the Jordan, the district of the Gentiles. And then here in the gospel, Jesus went to the region of Zebulun and Naphtali that Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in the land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. So what's up with Zebulun and Naphtali? Let me try to tell you, okay? So you go back, way back, into Old Testament times, okay? And you will discover that the land of Israel was divided into 12 regions. You can think of them as being like 12 counties or 12 states. And every one of these 12 regions was named after one of the sons of Israel. Okay, so there was a land of Judah, and there was a land of Reuben, and there was a land of Gad. And two of the sons of Israel were named Zebulun and Naphtali, and they had their land too. However, land of Zebulun and Naphtali, they were different from all the other lands, because about 800 years before Jesus, Israel, the people of God, they suffered their first of many terrible sufferings that would befall all of them. They were invaded, conquered, their lands were burned, their crops were burned, their people were either captured or taken away as prisoners, or they were just flat out killed. And all the northern 10 tribes of Israel were the ones that were taken out by the invaders. The only ones that survived were two in the south. And guess which two lands were hit first and were hit worst? It was the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. For example, if I were to say to you Pearl Harbor, you might think to yourself, yeah, that's where the war began, right? And you don't have to think twice about it. Zebulun and Naphtali were like the Pearl Harbor of Israel, okay? Except they never won the war that has kept losing. And Israel suffered many, many things, and it all started in Zebulun and Naphtali. And that's why Isaiah the prophet said what he said in the first reading. Okay, he answers his prophecy to Zebulun and Naphtali, and he says, you people who are sitting in darkness, you're going to see great light. You guys who are living in a land overshadowed by death, you're going to be the ones who see that a light has risen. And he wants them to know that when this happens, it's going to seem impossible. Totally impossible. That's why in the first reading, if you remember this, it ends by saying the yoke of the burden, the pole of the shoulder, the rod of the taskmaster, God will smash these as on the day of Midian. And you hear that, and it's just Bible talk, right? In one ear and out the other. What the heck is the day of Midian? Let me tell you, you might find this interesting. Midian was a place where there was a battle in the Old Testament. And in this battle, get this, Israel was outnumbered 500 to 1. And to make matters worse, they were all unarmed. They had at their disposal a torch, a clay pot, and a trumpet for each one of them. And they won. I know, it's impossible, right? How do you even fight a battle? What do you hit them over the head with a trumpet? I don't know. But they won. And the idea is, you're supposed to think that it's impossible that they win. And there's one thing I'll wager that you imagine is impossible in your mind and in your heart. You think about your deepest, worst suffering. Everybody, one of us has one, or several. And it's so dark, you don't think light's ever going to rise up out of there. That's why Isaiah said what he said. That is why Jesus goes to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. He knows the prophecy. He deliberately goes to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali to fulfill the prophecy. Because you know where Zebulun and Naphtali were? That was the land around the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus calls his first apostles. And we're supposed to hear in that a message that God will do what's impossible. He will draw good out of the very, very worst. This is a theme. You find it all across the Bible, that God makes the very best arise out of the very worst. You know, Adam and Eve, back in the story of Genesis, did you know, we actually believe in our faith that because of sin, and because Jesus became a man, I mean, don't get me wrong, because of sin and because of the redemption, heaven is now going to be better forever than it ever would have been if there'd never been sin. We say this every time we say the Easter Vigil. There's a song that we sing, and it says, "Oh, happy fault, oh, necessary sin of Adam." He's going to make it better than it ever would have been if nothing had ever gone wrong. Moses, it's another example. God's greatest spokesman. Did I ever tell you Moses had a speech impediment? Moses stuttered. Look what God did with him. Jeremiah, he was a teenager. He said, "I'm too young to be a prophet." God made him one of the greatest prophets ever. Hannah, poor childless wife. In the book of Samuel, Hannah becomes the mother of Samuel. David, little King David, he was considered to be so young and so insignificant that he was not even under consideration for the kingship, but God raised him up to be the greatest king of all. Peter, James, John, the ones that were just called here in the gospel, unlettered fishermen. I mean, if you want a modern equivalent of picking fishermen off the Sea of Galilee, I often like to say, if Jesus was calling his apostles in the modern day, he'd probably go to a truck stop, or maybe a Walmart. Salt of the earth, right? No frills. And these apostles were raised up in history to be greater than the greatest kings who ever lived. St. Paul, another example, hated the church, was bent on the destruction of the church. It was the last thing he ever did. He was going to destroy all memory of this Jesus of Nazareth, who becomes the greatest evangelizer who ever lived, St. Paul. And of course, the last word in all of this is Christ our Lord. The people living through that very first Good Friday, they thought that was the end and that God could bring good out of that death. Was impossible, but as you know, that's where the greatest victory was won. Count all down through the Bible. And the reason why I mention all this is because, I'll just share this with you. Over the last several months, I've had more people tell me, in one form or another, that they're ready to give up. They're so discouraged, they're just ready to quit. Because this, that, or the other, and it's many, many things, seems so bad, they just can't see the point in going on. We need to internalize this message. This is very, very important. Every saint who's ever lived, and I mean all of them, and they're unanimous in one thing. The way to the understanding of God is the road that is the cross. That is to say that by suffering and hardship and things that seem to make no sense, that you bear in faith and in perseverance, that is the most powerful way God acts in the whole world. If you want to think of the cross as an image for the cross, think about it as a ladder connecting heaven and earth. You want to make it up to heaven one day? That's the ladder. You got to get up there with Jesus. But it's not just getting your soul into heaven. It's getting heaven into your soul. That's where all the blessings come from. And it seems totally counterintuitive. Until you give God a chance and you experience it. I'll tell you a little story. One of my favorite saints is St. John of the Cross. 16th century Spanish priest. He was a mystic. He had some kind of a direct line. And there's this time in which he recalls where Jesus asks him directly, "What is it that you want me to do for you? You name it and it's yours." Can you imagine? What if Jesus appears to you in prayer and says, "You name it, it's yours"? I don't want to hear what you would have to say in answer to that, okay? Let me tell you what John of the Cross said. He said, "I want to be forgotten. I want to be reviled. I want to be obscure. And I want to die with nobody knowing what good I've done in this world." Now, what, is he a masochist? Is he insane? No. He's somebody who knows where the power comes from. Why did he ask for all those things from Jesus? Because that's the life of Jesus. He wanted to conform himself to the mystery of the cross. So the question that I'd ask you to think about here this evening is, what's the Zebulun and the Naphtali in your life? Where's the place that's so painful you don't even want to think about it? Maybe it's somebody you love who's died. Maybe it's a deep humiliation. Maybe it's the loss of a job or some kind of terrible injustice that you've suffered. Can I ask you to think about this evening? Can you dare to think that that could be the holiest place in your entire life? That that could be the place where God is most at work? Because it is. Watch for it and see. You know, our second bishop of Arlington, Bishop Keating, I might have told you this before. Whenever a priest would come to him complaining about his parish, which priests never do, I assure you, okay? Bishop Keating would smile and shake his head and repeat, "Your cross will become your crown. Your cross will become your crown." It was his way of saying, "You know what? I'm just not listening to you. Go to Facebook with that." Or maybe we didn't have Facebook back then, but you get the idea. Your cross will become your crown. It's a lot of truth in that. If you have the faith to believe what Jesus did by going to Zebulun and Naphtali, if you have the faith to believe what Isaiah prophesied, your cross will become your crown. If today you will hear his voice and harden not your hearts. Amen.